Good morning. Welcome to First Unitarian Church of Alton. My name is Kleber Van Zandt. I'm the pastor of this church, and you are here for a Lenten luncheon this morning. This is Ash Wednesday. You may know better than I. We do have a lunch, a very nice lunch prepared in our Kate Worker Room, Fellowship Hall, just through these doors. I believe that outside this door you will find a tablecloth, a red tablecloth on a little table where someone will be asking you for a little bit of money. If you have $3 to donate this morning, that would be nice. If you don't have that, you are invited anyway. Please come on anyway. There is an offering to be taken up, I believe. I wish I knew more about that. That's to go to Oasis Women's Center and Crisis Food Pantry. I think we will take that up on the way out the door, so you will be asked twice. Once for an offering. This is not a short place. We ask a lot of people. Our guest pastor today is Reverend Janet Riley. Janet has been serving Salem Presbyterian and Elm Street Presbyterian. I believe she's there for roughly three more days.
Last Sunday
for her there, and she will move over to Northminster Pres in Delwood, Missouri, I think. So welcome, Janet. Also, you'll note on the back of your order of service the schedule for the Lenten luncheons this year. Next Wednesday service will be at Main Street Methodist with Reverend David preaching, I believe. Excellent. He's ready. Our prelude begins our worship service as I light a chalice. I invite you to rise up as you're willing and able and join in the responsive call to worship in your order of service. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. This is a day of repentance, a time to return to God with all our hearts.
We return to God in true repentance for all those things which we have done that we should not have done. We rend our hearts and not our garments.
We seek God's amazing forgiveness.
We affirm that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
And we continue together in prayer. Creating God, still center of the world you have made, we come to you in this season of turning and returning. We do not know how to seek you with our whole hearts, but we know you are our source and our destiny. In the midst of life, we return to you. We turn toward you. We thank you that you receive even the broken heart, the troubled conscience, the conflicted spirit, seeking you in secret, may now proclaim publicly our great need for you. Show us the path to you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let's join together in a spirit of prayer. God of the dark times and the light, we give thanks for this time to be together, to worship and pray and meet old friends and make new. Open our hearts now, open our minds that we may be comforted and challenged, edified and enlightened by your word this Ash Wednesday, this first day of the Lenten season. These things we pray. Our first words from Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and thou seest it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and thou takest no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry out, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of the wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire with good things and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairers of the breach, restorers of streets to dwell in. And from the ninth chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But that one said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." To him, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So end our readings this morning.
I picked those readings. That's a heavy word. Jesus had been to the top, the mountaintop, Transfiguration Sunday, last Sunday. And now he and the disciples descended to the valley below. He continued to speak to them of the future, of his suffering, of his death, and of his resurrection. The road to Jerusalem lay before him, and he set his face on that path. And with each step, the reality of his death came closer, and the disciples became more afraid. The disciples, wow, they had left everything to be with Jesus. Their fishing boats, their families, and their homes, but it had been an adventure. It had been worth it. Everywhere they went, miracles. He healed the sick and cured the lame. And crowds flocked to him. People came out of the woodwork. Yes, Jesus continued to upset the apple cart, all this business about the first becoming last and the one who desired to be great becoming a servant of all. And yet they still came, the adulterer, the leper, the tax collector, the woman with a perpetual flow of blood who had been isolated for years. All the undesirables, the despised, came out of the woodwork, and Jesus embraced them all. And now the one they thought they knew so well was becoming like a stranger to them. He talked about leaving them after they'd left everything to come and be with him. Peter tried to talk him out of his plan, and Jesus bellowed, "Get behind me, Satan." What possible good could this man's dying accomplish? And still Jesus walked. He walked that lonesome valley. With each step, those nearest and dearest to him fell away. Even on that night, when he pleaded with his disciples to come and pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were sound asleep. Jesus walked that lonesome valley. He had to walk it by himself. Nobody else could walk it for him. He had to walk it by himself. Will we walk the lonesome valley? Or will we play it safe and cling to security? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was faced with such a choice. He was a trained theologian. He studied as a student at Union Theological Seminary in New York. He heard the African-American spirituals. He went and worshiped in Harlem. He returned to Germany and served as director of a seminary there that was raising up leaders who began to challenge this new movement that was taking place there through Hitler. And his church was the Confessing Church, and separated itself from the German church. And so they received no funding, but were able to receive funds from local supporters. This same Dietrich Bonhoeffer joined with other Christians and wrote the Barman Declaration that said, "God alone is the head of the state." Bonhoeffer became convinced that activism was the only way to fight a system which promoted fanatical racism. The important question for him was not how to be a good person, but how, in the moment in which we live, to follow the will of God. What is it that God requires of us this day? In the summer of 1939, Bonhoeffer was invited to return to New York and teach at Union in New York there. And he boarded a ship. He arrived in New York, but he was not at peace. He repeatedly agonized, where should I be? Where am I needed? In Germany or in America? And it was during one of these agonizing periods that the passage from the prophet Isaiah, which said, "He who believes does not flee," spoke to his heart, and he knew where he needed to be. And so he boarded the last ship that left America for Europe before the war broke out. Upon his return, Bonhoeffer was invited to join the resistance group which was planning a plot to assassinate Hitler. It was actually his brother-in-law who was involved in intelligence and was one of the ringleaders of this. And so along with his brother Karl and another brother-in-law and many others, they secretly plotted to take Hitler's life. The irony of this decision is that Bonhoeffer had been a pacifist all his life, but his journey had brought him to that point when he looked at the big view and knew that if Christian civilization was to continue, people had to take a stand. The evil of Hitler called for that action. And so he stood with the victims. And eventually, his brother-in-law was arrested, which led to his arrest and imprisonment. And yet another plot on Hitler failed. And Hitler vowed at that moment that all resistors should be executed. Bonhoeffer was led naked to the gallows and hanged on April 5th, 1949, just 1 month before the war was over. For Bonhoeffer, grace was not cheap. There could be no grace without living in the reality of the cross. As Christians, we are called to a costly grace where the power of the cross has full sway in our lives. The loss of the life of God's Son cannot be cheap to us. What is costly to God must be costly to us. Traveling the lonesome road with Jesus means that there will be times when there is a cost to our being faithful. The way ahead is not always clear as we walk that lonesome road. Bishop Desmond Tutu, who was leader in South Africa's own fight against fanatical racism, said, "There is no shaft of life from heaven which says, 'My son or daughter, you are right.' You have to hold on to it by the skin of your teeth and hope that there is going to be vindication on the other side." So we must go, each one of us here, we must go and stand our trials. We have to stand them by ourselves. Nobody else can stand in for us. We have to stand our trials by ourselves. And so we ask ourselves, Where am I called to walk this day? With whom am I called to stand in solidarity? As others fall away, will I retreat to safety, or will I embrace that uncertain road ahead, at times even doubting my own sanity? For Bonhoeffer, the way became clear. He said, "We participate unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes, and failures. And in so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not our own sufferings, but those of God in the world." That, I think, is faith. Each of us stands poised at this very moment to accomplish something that only we can accomplish. It may be a small thing. It may be the size of a mustard seed. It may be a small action which has very large consequences. But when we act, we change the world, and we are changed. When we walk that lonesome road, we follow in the footsteps of one who has journeyed before us, and in that way shows us the way. God does not come and rescue us from our trials, but abides with us even in the darkest night of our soul. Today, as people of faith, Christians, people of other traditions, we gather to contemplate together what is the cost that our journey requires of us. And let us cling to that promise that as we loosen the bonds of injustice, it is then that our light will shine, or God's light will shine through us. Let us trust that in the end we shall be vindicated, and that we will hear God's answer saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Thanks be to God. Amen." Thanks be to God that there is a balm in Gilead. So if you are able, will you please stand and sing together? Let us go out in peace, hold on to what is good, render unto no one evil for evil, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen.